There's one place I love to go to eat. It's Cracker Barrel Restaurant. Cracker Barrel makes my kind of food. You know what kind of food it is? It's comfort food. It is mashed potatoes and gravy and fried. I think you can eat anything if it's fried. I think you could even eat spinach if it were fried. I always used to tell Becky, I says that when I was eating in New England some new potatoes and peas. I don't like green peas at all, but I did like green peas and potatoes that day because it was covered in enough butter and cream that I could like it. And I said, you know, you put butter and cream on enough things and I could like a lot of things. See, that appeals to me in this comfort level. I even have a chair at home that is my favorite chair. I bet you do too. It's the place you always sit. It's the place you even hate to give up for company when they come through the door, right? Because it's your favorite spot to sit. We like our creature comforts. We like the instantaneous way that we can get foods and we can create them, cook them in a microwave oven. We don't have to warm them up through the regular conventional oven anymore. Just nuke them and they're done. You don't have to wait 10 minutes for popcorn to be done. Now 2.5 minutes and it's there. You know, we love the comfort of getting what we want when we want it just as fast as we can get it. And that's the truth of life. But sometimes we go through life and we don't get what we are looking for. We don't get it as quick as we need it, and we don't get the comfort that we need. Well, there's an encouraging verse of Scripture I want to share with you this morning, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It is one of Paul's most appealing letters, personal letters, pastoral heart. And he says, I want to let you know something. I want to thank you for praying for me because that has brought about my comfort. And it is a good thing to be comforted. And we all need a comforting every now and then. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. And the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that, I said, that's a whole lot of comforting going on, and who is comforting who? Who's being comforted? Who's receiving the comfort? And how do we get the comfort? So let me first of all start with I guess, my first question I had. Why do we need comfort? Why do we need comfort? Why do we feel like we've got to sometimes go to Cracker Barrel and eat and get that food that we like or have our favorite dish in front of us and have our favorite seat? Why do we feel like we need to be comforted? And I'll tell you why we feel like it, because we do. And life is tough. You know, the more I talk with senior citizens, the more I realize I don't want to get old. Because life isn't for sissies. When you get up in that stratosphere, you know, things are tough. Things hurt. And you have to walk around when things hurt. And it's keeping the appointments in order and doing all of those things. Life is just tough. It's sometimes tough physically because we have those physical limitations. The things that we could do when we were younger, you can't do now that we're a lot older. I find that life is tough because people are tough. People don't mean to be mean. Oh, sometimes they mean to be mean, don't they? Yeah. Sometimes people just mean to be mean to you. But things are tough because people are tough. People don't always agree with you. But if everyone always agreed with you, it wouldn't be a very colorful universe. It wouldn't be a very colorful planet. It would kind of be all boring because there'd be never a disagreement. We say, well, that sounds good to me. No disagreements does sound good. One day that'll happen in heaven, but right now it makes things difficult. Therefore, people make us difficult. Disease makes us difficult. The lack of money, poverty, makes life hard. You know, we have one of the largest per capita incomes in the world. And when you live in America, you've got to have a little bit of money. You do. If you live in Pinellas County, you know you have to have a little bit of money to live in Pinellas County. If you own a car, if you want to rent, even if you want to rent anything anywhere, it's crazy out there, isn't it? Many of us are very grateful that we have homes that we bought many years ago. And that maybe they're paid off, or the mortgage is very low, and we can afford that kind of thing. But I know you're getting your tax bills in the next few weeks, aren't you? And that isn't very pretty either. Life is tough, and money crunches hurt. So why do we need to be comfort? Because people battle with the issues of reality and eternity. You know, people are finding out that they don't live forever. And in the process of not living forever, they're also finding out that some of them aren't sure where they're going to spend eternity. Everyone believes, most people believe, I'll term it that way, that most of America is going to heaven. I'm here to burst your bubble today and say that most America is not going to heaven. Most of America will spend eternity in hell. That's just the reality of it. You are the chosen few. Those of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you and those alone will spend eternity with Christ in heaven. And that's guaranteed. But for everyone else, that is not guaranteed. In fact, for everyone else, it's non-existent. So people are dealing with the issues of heaven and hell, eternity. Where are they going to spend it? Why do we need comfort? Here's one of the main reasons we need comfort. So that we may learn how to comfort others. That's what today's terminology is, simply a support group. You can find support groups for almost anything that you have a problem with. Do you gamble? There's a support group for it. Do you overeat? There's a support group for it. Do you drink? There's a support group for it. Are you divorced? There's a support group for it. Have you recently lost a loved one? Are you grieving? There's a support group for it. Are you someone who's had an abortion? There is a support group for it. Are you a recovering homosexual? There's a support group for it. Are you someone who's a procrastinator? There is a support group, but no one goes. They'll be there next week, you know, so I'll wait till next week to go. But you can find a support group for everyone. And you know why there's a support group? Because people have found out that we go through many of the similar problems of everyone else. And we want someone to help us through it. We want someone to answer some of the questions for us. We want someone to tell us what we can expect. If any of you have had cancer, been diagnosed with cancer, You will sometimes be hooked up with someone who's a cancer survivor, someone who is going through it. If you've had heart problems, you sometimes get hooked up with a support group because they want to help you know what to expect coming down the road. You realize that we are just like that for people in life. God allows us believers to go through certain issues in life so that we may be a support group for other people who are going to go through those very same issues of life. And the only way that we can show them that God is real and that God cares for us is that we have gone through the problems ourselves. And do you realize that God brings problems on us and allows inconveniences to come our way, not because of what we've done necessarily, not because of some great sin, not because God has a vendetta against us, but because God knows what's coming down the road at us, and he needs to prepare us today for what we will face tomorrow. And he knows that other people tomorrow are going to be facing the same things I'm going through today. Therefore, he takes me through these things. And then he himself, who is the God of compassion. And I would tell you one thing this morning. If there is one thing that you could be as a congregation to this brand new work, it is this. You emulate God himself. You emulate Christ himself. You put on yourself this body of compassion. That is, you actually genuinely care for people. Why? Because Christ doesn't help superstars. Christ doesn't intercede for those who can pull themselves up from their own bootstraps. God does not help the person who on this own life can do it on their own, who needs no help. God is not looking for that individualist. God is looking for the man and the woman and the boy and the girl who cannot help themselves, who admits that they're weak, who admits they need a Savior, who admits they can't get through life without the help and support of others. That's why I really feel for those of you who are now living life alone because your children are gone, or maybe your spouse is gone, and maybe your neighbors are all passing away, and your friends are gone, and you live life by yourself, and it drives people absolutely into desperation. Therefore, we need to be comforted. And so God allows us to go through some things in which we can help others. Now, what are some of the trials then from which we need to be comforted? Now, I'm going to go through a whole list of them. And they're all found right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's begin. Verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, "We do not want to be with you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia, because we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life." Paul was afraid, not afraid, but concerned that he might not make it through this whole ordeal he was going through. From chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 4, Paul had misunderstandings from the Corinthians about his plans that had changed. He had planned to go to visit them. Well, things had come up and he could not go visit them anymore. So some of Paul's critics said, "See, he changes his plans so frivolously, you don't really matter much to him at all." Have you ever had someone attack you because of some of the decisions that you made, that they were right? Basically, the decision you made was wrong, and it proved to be wrong, and they don't ever let you forget it, do they? And they don't even let you forget it. They won't even let your neighbors and your friends and the rest of your family forget it. And so we do undergo some of those discomforts or some of those trials, just some of the bad decisions we've made that have impacted other people. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul had to confront the people of Corinth, and he says, well, we're not preaching for any kind of profit. Other people are preaching for profit. We are not. Have you ever had anyone question your motives as to why you did this or that? Why you approached things a certain way? Why you said that? Why you did this? See, people always question your motives. In fact, people always question the motives of the two churches merging together. Well, what do they want? What's going on? Why do they do it? Are you sure there's not a hidden agenda? Are you sure you've not heard those things or maybe even thought those things? I know when I told people, hey, we're merging, was there a secret agenda? No, there wasn't. Why? I mean, you explain the reason why. Better watch out. Better watch out. No one from this congregation ever told me that. It was just always someone from the outside of the congregation. Well, watch out, because they're afraid. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul had to feel like he had to defend himself again to the Corinthians. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, some people were beginning to doubt his authority as an apostle, his genuineness as an apostle. And so some were beginning to spread slander about him, make up stories. These are some of the reasons why you and I need comforting. And when those things happen to us, please understand it's not happening just to you or because of you. You too will face someone who has gone through a slandering occasion. And you will need to encourage them, and you will need to pray for them, and you will need to be on the ball for them. You will let them need to know that you are solid in your faith and don't have to worry about that. There was slander. In chapter 3, verse 7 through 18, Paul taught grace. And grace was always misunderstood, and grace is misunderstood today. You and I seem to function best when we have established rules and regulations set over us. That's why some people, when they lose weight, do better if someone could just sit down with them and go over everything they need to eat. And here's what you need to eat, here's when you need to not eat it, and then this will keep everything in line. Some people need to be told, here's when you need to attend church, and so here's the church times, and you need to be at those church times. We seem to function best when there is order and there is discipline, but sometimes when there's rules and regulations. The Old Testament is full of rules and regulations. They were glorious. They showed the expectation of God, and they showed that man could not meet the expectation of God, that man needed a Savior. So Paul comes along. He says, let me preach to you grace. And some have taken that grace to mean that you can now do anything that you want, God will forgive you, and all is well, and you are eternally secure. And I want to let you know, nothing is further from the truth. Because that is not the message of grace. Grace does not give you a license or permission to sin. It does not mean you can continue to live any old lifestyle you choose, then when you die, expect to go to heaven. Don't count on it. Can I emphasize that any stronger? Don't count that you're going there. Because you need to know that God has an expectation of the way a believer should live. And when you're not living it, that calls into question your salvation. Now, am I telling you today that you are not saved? Absolutely not. But I am asking you, as Paul would always encourage his believers whenever he taught them, you better examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. You better go over real good that you know Jesus as Savior, and your life needs to begin reflecting that even now, that the fruit of the Spirit should be being exposed in your life. It gives no room. God gives no room for hatred. God gives no room for argumentation. God gives no room for gossiping. God gives no room for any immorality whatsoever. And if you continue to practice it, thinking that God will forgive you willy-nilly in whatever you do, God has mercy on your soul because he doesn't do that. God will call out to any sinner who genuinely repents from their sin. But he never forgives anyone just because you want to live in a lifestyle you want. Dr. Pepper, am I right? He does not give you permission to live any way you want to live. Grace was misunderstood. Grace will always be misunderstood because people will say, well, God is just a forgiving God. He is a forgiving God. To those who call out and humbly confess him as Savior, to those who will turn away from their sin, God is a mighty and forgiving God. You may be a believer here today who for your last few years of your life have just been living an unrestrained life. You've given no consideration to the Scriptures. You've given no consideration to the gospel of Christ. You've given no consideration to the cause for which you pledge your life in obedience. And I want to let you know something. God will forgive you. Does that mean you're unsaved? No. Your salvation, once there, is secure. But I'm letting you know that your fellowship with the Lord is broken, and he isn't paying attention to you. The Bible says, if I cherish, if I love, if I adore, if I hold on to the sin in my life, and I know that it is sin in my life, and I know that it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow, the Bible says, the Lord does not hear me. So please be clear on the message of grace. It is not a message of sin, but it's a message of obedience. In chapter 4, verse 8, we're hard pressed, Paul says, on every side, but we're not crushed. In 4:8 again, he says, we're perplexed, we're confused, but we're not in despair. Verse 9 of chapter 4, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Verse 9 again, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. In 4:16, we are wasting away, but we do not lose heart. And in 6:4, he begins to enumerate a whole host of things that are going on. He says, I'm having troubles, hardships, distress. And here are some of them. He says, I've gone through beatings. I've gone through imprisonments. I've gone through riots. I've even gone through hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Someone says if you live a life that is right with the Lord, you sleep like a baby the rest of your life. I want to let you know something. That isn't true. It really isn't. I mean, sure, you can close your eyes at the end of the day with the peace of God in your life, but if you care for people, if you care for the way the world is heading, you can't sleep sometimes at night in despair for a world that doesn't know any better. For a world that is lost and going to hell hopelessly because no one's told them. So Paul spent some sleepless nights. He did some hard work. And those are the troubles. Those are the things from which he needs comforted. He was even hungry a time or two. In fact, we can even be evil spoken of for the good things that we do, for the purity that we have, for the understanding that we help people see, for the patience that we show, for the kindness that we show. We can live life in the Spirit. We can be sincere in love. We can be truthful in speech. We can even work in the power of God. We can use the weapons of righteousness through glory and dishonor for bad report and good report. Things that we do for well can be evil spoken of us. These are the trials from which we need comforted. Paul continues to go on in chapter 6. He says, if I'm genuine, look, I've been regarded as an impostor. I am known among people, yet I'm ignored. I'm dying, yet we live on. We're beaten, but we're not killed. We're sorrowing, yet we're always rejoicing. We're poor, yet making many rich in those things that are eternal. He says, I have nothing, yet I possess everything. In chapter 7, verse 5, I read that I'm harassed on every side, conflicts on the outside, fears within. All of this, for all of these things, Paul was comforted. Now, I'd encourage you to read the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians and just see how many issues Paul dealt with from which he needed comforting. And I bet you find one or two in there that you identify with. And in each of these instances, Paul was comforted. Now, what are the benefits of the comfort or from the trials that we are, from which we are comforted? First of all, it allows us to experience God's grace. You see, God's grace is most clearly and keenly experienced not in the best of times, but in the worst of times. You know, when God has been especially near and God's grace has been especially pleasant to me, it's in those times when I had nowhere to turn. And then I experienced God's grace. So that when you have no place to turn, I can help you in certain areas of life. Why do we need to be comforted for these? Or why does God allow this to happen? Because it puts things in perspective. You see, in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul calls these things something that's amazing. All of these trials, he says, these are light and momentary troubles. Wait a minute. Did you forget some of the list I went down? Paul, on a number of occasions, despaired of life. Paul, on a number of occasions, was horribly misunderstood. He was hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, wasting away. All these things Paul had endured. The imprisonments. And yet he said, these are just light. These are momentary. For they're achieving the glory of God. You see, all of these persecutions and all of these, you know, discomforts in life, fix our eyes on that which is eternal, not on that which is temporal. And God wants us to fix our eyes on the things that are eternal. I recently inherited a new office from the Dunedin campus. And I thank you. I now, for the first time in 14 years, have matching furniture in my office. It really looks nice. So I invite you in. This is good. This is a good thing. It caused me to move my library down here where it occupied four pews, and then I had to move my library back in, and which meant I had to go through my books again. I threw some of them out on the table for free, and some of you snatched them up, and that was great. One book I ran across was The Pilgrim's Progress. I hadn't read The Pilgrim's Progress since I was a freshman in college. It was required reading. And I really kind of blew through it. You know how college freshmen do. You're not ready to receive anything. You just want to get it done, fulfill the assignment, and say, yep, I read it, turned it in, and I went through the book, but the book didn't go through me. The Pilgrim is now at the interpreter's house, and I want to read this to you because it draws attention to what Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. He says, when you need to get your eyes on the things that are eternal. He's at the interpreter's house, and then come two children. Each one has his own chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and the name of the other, Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, what is the reason of the discontent of Passion? And the interpreter answered, the governor of them would have them stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year. But he will have all now. The patience is willing to wait. Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein, and withal laughed the patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished it all away, and had nothing left but rags. Then Christian said to Interpreter, expound this matter more fully to me. So Interpreter said, these two lads are figures, passion of the men of this world, and patience of the men of that which is to come. For as here thou seest, passion will have all now, this year. That is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all of the good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away, and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. Then Christian said, now I see that patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. Number one, because he stays for the best things. Number two, and also because he will have the glory of his when the other had nothing but rags. An interpreter said, nay, but you may add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out. But these things are suddenly gone. Therefore passion had not so much reason to laugh at patience, because he had his good things first, as patience will have to laugh at passion, because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. He therefore that hath his portion first must needs have a time to spend it. But he that has his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore, it is said of Dives, I said, well who's Dives? Dives is the name that they attribute to the poor man who begged at the table of Lazarus. Okay? So just so you understand that name. In thy lifetime, thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Then I perceive, 'tis not the best to covet things that are now. 'Tis not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for the things to come. An interpreter says, you say truth. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Sometimes you can read it better in a novel than you can in the Bible, but it says the very same thing. How hard do we work for that which is temporal? How hard do we labor for that which we see? And yet we lay not up anything for what is to come. We want it all now. We want to experience it all now. So the ills that we endure and the comfort that we need on this earth is therefore to help us put into perspective what is real and what is lasting. So what gets us through the trials? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, you understand that God gets you through the trials. Because in verse 3, it says he is the God of all comfort. Have you ever gone through difficulties in life and you wondered how people got through them? I do. Your house burns down, your spouse is suddenly killed, things go crazy, you lose the son or your daughter, and you wonder, this is not the way it should be, and tragedy strikes at the most instant. Certainly when Katrina went through, when the towers fell, tragedy happens to us, and we least expect it. And you wonder, how do those people get through it who do not know Jesus as Savior? Because you have gone through things in your life, haven't you? And you have been so glad that you have had the counsel of the Spirit, the encouragement of Christians, and you've gotten through those difficult times, not on your own, but because Christ God has provided you comfort. But God has provided you comfort in two ways. Primarily, two ways. Number one, God provides you comfort through other people. If we were to turn back to chapter 7 and verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, we would see that Paul was comforted when he finally saw Titus come to him and visit him. Paul is in Macedonia. So Paul was comforted through all of these things when he finally saw someone that he knew in the faith and who would encourage him. And when Titus came, he was encouraged because he saw someone of like faith. He saw someone who would say a good word. He saw someone who would pat him on the back. And the last thing, he would pray for him. You see, not only did Titus bring good news in himself coming, but Titus brought good news about the Corinthian people. Paul, not only have they sent me, not only have they treated me well, Paul, I want to let you know, the Corinthian people are praying for you. The Corinthian people are on your side. And he goes on to say, chapter 1, verse 11, my closing point is this. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Do you understand how important prayer is? That's why it is no little thing when someone says on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, pray for so-and-so who's going through physical difficulties. You need to pray for their comfort. You need to pray for them, have compassion on them. You need to pray that God will indeed work out his miracle in their life. That miracle may mean that he takes them home to glory. That miracle may mean that he raises them up to walk physically on this earth. Either way, it is beneficial for the person who's been healed and for the people who pray. When you pray for someone's healing and they die, don't think God didn't answer your prayer. God truly healed them. They are now in glory. They're walking around, they're shouting, they're doing things they haven't done in a long time. When's the last time you ran around the building shouting and clapping your hands and doing leapfrog? Who knows what they do in heaven? I don't know. Will they dance? Will they stand still? Will they shout? Will they praise God? When's the last time you... I don't know. But God healed ultimately. Your prayers are vitally important. So much so that without them, hear this, without them, the comfort of others is in need. When you fail to pray for Pastor Greg and myself, we are in need. And we become weak. If we understand the Word of God at all, it is because we've prayed, it's because we've studied, but it's because you have prayed. If we succeed by a worldly standard of success, it's because you have prayed. If this church succeeds by a worldly standard of success, it's because you have prayed. But this church will succeed because it has people who will pray for the benefit of this church, for the benefit of this community. Do you realize that Palm Harbor and the Dunedin area needs a church that will pray for this community? I would encourage you this day to covet in prayer the subdivision in which you live. And you begin to pray for each home. You don't have to know the names of the people. Of course, that would help. But pray for each house number on your street, in your subdivision. Why? Because they need the comfort that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know the salvation of God's grace. And the only way they're going to hear it I say one of the ways they will hear it will be because you prayed. And I want to let you know something. If you're here this morning without the Savior, right now, people are praying for you. You have not gone unnoticed in this congregation. If this is your very first time here, I want to promise you one thing. Someone has been praying for you this whole service. Why? Because they want to extend to you the comfort of knowing Jesus as Savior. They want you to know the comfort of being befriended by people of like faith. They want to love you in Jesus' name. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for the material we've been able to go over and cover today, and I know that it was very quick. Who knows if we grasped it all? I've got the notes in front of me. I'm not sure I grasped it all. But there are implications for our lives right now that we need to make the adjustment for. The implication is this. There are people here today that may not know Jesus as Savior. They need the comfort of a saving faith. And we are here this morning to offer the comfort of a saving faith to them. But they need to let us know. And they need to pray this prayer. They need to say in the privacy of their own mind and their own spirit, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need and I accept your offer of forgiveness for my sins. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I ask you that you would accept me as your child. Not on who I am, but on the basis of what you've done. For you died for my sins on the cross and you rose again." Father, there are people here today that have been living a willy-nilly lifestyle and they've gone off in their own way and they've gone off and living a life of flat-out disobedience and sin. And there are many people that need to get their heart right with you. They really do. It is time to get serious for Jesus' sake. And they need to do it today. Because if they don't do it today, they're going to walk out of this building and they're not going to think of it again. And the enemy is going to come and they're going to snatch that out, those ideas, and they're going to snatch that resolution right out of their head. And they won't follow through with it. And they need to confess it. They need to get right today. Father, there are people who need to join Crossroads Baptist Church. They haven't joined a church in times past, and they're not a member anywhere else, so they could be a member at some other church, but they've decided to hang their hat at Crossroads. And we'd like to invite them to become members of this new fellowship. Father, do your work in our heart as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, as we know that the things of God will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. We need to see that, even as we sing this song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.